Be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as some of you will realize, Pastor Jim Dom is not with us this day. Jim was scheduled to preach for me today, but found out Friday that he tested positive for COVID. So found that out Friday. And my wife and I were scheduled to be out of town Friday night into Saturday, so we did leave Friday and go out of town and came back yesterday around 4 o'clock, which meant from 4 o'clock till later on in the evening, I needed to get a message ready for you all today. So I pulled a sermon from that which I preached in Zambia some months ago from the book of Romans, and I trust that with the blessing of God, it will be helpful for all of us. And so as we come this morning to the Word of God, let's turn together in our copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as we come to take up the matter of the glorious gospel of Christ, I ask you please to follow with me in your copy of the Scriptures with reference to what we read at verse 16 and 17 of this chapter. Romans 1, picking up at verse 16, and I'll read to verse 17 in your hearing. Here the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Romans chapter 1, at verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Brethren, let's pray once again. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have your word in our hands and in our hearts, for indeed that word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you, Lord, again for your wonderful truth as contained in Holy Scripture. And Lord, as we come this morning to the truth of the gospel, we're asking, O God, that you would help us. We're asking, O God, that you would send light from heaven into our hearts, and that we would be full of the gospel, that we would know the gospel, live in the gospel, and praise you for the gospel. O great God, we pray that you would rend the heavens, therefore, and send the Holy Spirit to us. We need his help. We need his illumination. We need his anointing, O God. So come, we pray, and anoint both speaker and hearer alike, that we might ascertain and embrace from the heart the truths of your wonderful word. O God, come, we pray, and shut us in to all that you have for us this day, O God. We believe that you ordained it as such. So, O God, bless us in the midst of it, we pray. And trust you for all of these things, and we ask them in and through that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, of all of the wonderful things that could be said about the Protestant Reformation, surely we can say that on the top of the list is the matter of the recovery of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as many of you will know, I'm sure, no doubt, for centuries prior to the Reformation, the true gospel of Christ, by and large, was hidden as it was replaced with a man-centered work salvation system which led millions of people to perdition. Well, even though this was the case, thanks be to God that in the 1500s, a great change came about when one German monk named Martin Luther came to experience true salvation from the wonderful words that I just read in your hearing as put forth in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen then to how Martin Luther himself describes the way in which this portion of Scripture changed his life forever. Luther said, quote, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience, for I could not believe that God was satisfied with my works. He said, nevertheless, I beat persistently upon Paul at this place here in Romans, desiring to know what he wanted. And then at last, by the mercy of God, I finally gave heed to the context concerning the words about the gospel, namely, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, Luther said next, and the meaning of these words is this: the righteousness of God that is revealed by the gospel is that righteousness which a merciful God gives to us by faith in his Son. Well, after Martin Luther understood this from the Word of God, he said, quote, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered into paradise itself through open gates. Well, what a wonderful testimony this is of how Martin Luther was radically saved by the free grace of God when he came to understand the glorious gospel of Christ as put forth in our passage for today. You see, brethren, when Luther came to realize from our text that the perfect righteousness that God required from him was the perfect righteousness that God in grace provided for him in the gospel, his life was radically changed forevermore. Praise be to God. What is then this glorious truth with reference to the gospel that you and I come to consider this morning together? This will be the focus of our attention. And to be sure, brethren, the gospel, which is God's revelation of mercy to sinful people in Jesus Christ our Lord, is in fact the most magnificent message in all the world. This is the case. And so why is this so? Well, it's because in the gospel, you and I are told how guilty sinners can be saved from God's wrath and be made right with him. Yes, in the gospel, we're told how we can be reconciled to our Maker forevermore. Glory be to his name. Well, here, in the words of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we have the essence, the soul, if you will, of the gospel put forth. Here we have the heart of the whole matter, which as we come to consider it, I trust it will be a rich blessing for each and every one of you in this place. And so, as we come then for this morning to our text in view, I ask you please to note with me first in your Bibles, in 16a of this chapter, the joy of the gospel, the joy of the gospel. Here is Paul, his writing to the church at Rome for the purpose of instructing them with reference to what the gospel is all about. He begins his instruction to them by saying first, note the words again with me in your Bibles. He writes saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, we do well to ask an important question at this point in the message, which is, why did Paul begin this whole note about the gospel on a negative note, if you will? In other words, why did he feel it necessary to say in the outset of the topic with reference to the gospel that he was not ashamed of this most glorious good news message in all the world, which tells us about God sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world in order to pay the penalty for our sins against him, and this by taking our sins upon himself and being punished in our place so that we could go free? Well, friends, the answer is simple, and it's because even though many in Paul's day had rejected the gospel, and even though he had suffered greatly for preaching the gospel by the hands of many people, Paul was not embarrassed about it one bit. Consequently, this is why he can say to us in verse 15 of this chapter that he was eager, that he was very zealous to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. But again, we ask the question, why was this so for the apostle? In other words, in turning this question around, we might ask, why was Paul so thrilled about preaching the gospel in every place? Well, let's answer this question next by noting, secondly, together in 16b of this chapter, the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel. Having just told us that he was not ashamed, he was not embarrassed by the gospel at all, notice with me why this was when Paul says, look at the words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for," the explanatory word, or better translated, "because it is the power," or we might say, "the divine strength of God to salvation," or better understood, "for the rescuing of sinners from God's just judgment due them because of their sins against him." Now, dear ones here this day, I ask you, in light of this grand truth, in light of the statement that I just read in the Word of God, do you see why it was that Paul was absolutely in no way ashamed of this most incredible message? I mean, can't you see why he gloried in it? I am in no way ashamed of the gospel. Oh, dear ones, I say that the reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, the good news with reference to Jesus Christ our Lord, was because it's through the plain preaching of the message with reference to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf that God's supernatural omnipotence works, and this in order to bring spiritually dead sinners to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, dear ones, here this day, the good news about Jesus is the mighty instrument through which the saving power of God dramatically operates in the world, and this in order to rescue men and women from the penalty of their sins. Well, in view of all that I just said, I must pause for a moment to say what a glorious thing the gospel is. Amen? What a glorious thing it is. Yes, the gospel is the chariot wherein the Holy Spirit rides victoriously when he makes his entrance into the hearts of men and women, just as William Gurnall, the great Puritan, rightly said. Well, we ask then, who is the message of the gospel for? In other words, who is its target audience? Well, consider the answer to this question with me, thirdly, by noting in 16c of this chapter the scope of the gospel. The scope of the gospel. Here is Paul, states this matter in no uncertain terms. He says quite plainly, look at the words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation." Note the scope, "for everyone." For everyone. Now, there are two questions that we need to ask and answer here concerning this next part of the sentence. And the first is, why do all people everywhere need the message of the gospel? This is the first question at hand. Well, friends, the answer to the Bible with reference to this question is simple. And it's because every person on the face of the planet is guilty before God, having broken his commandments multiple times. Therefore, all of us are under his just judgment. Why do we need the good news? Answer, because we're all sinners before God. You see, brethren, all of us by nature and by practice, regardless of who we are or where we're from or what we think about ourselves, all of us are viewed by the perfect God of heaven and earth as lawbreakers in his sight. Thus, we must be punished before him. Hence, Paul says, as Pastor Jack read it a few moments ago, from Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages, the payout for our sin against God, is death, which is to say, eternal death under his wrath forevermore. In fact, this is why, if you're taking notes, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel said something similar in Ezekiel chapter 18. For there the Old Testament prophet writes saying that the soul that sins, it will die. Well, having seen then why the gospel is for everyone, we might wonder, secondly, if this means that all people everywhere will automatically be saved by the gospel. I mean, since the gospel, in fact, is the power of God to deliver people from eternal destruction, does this mean that all people everywhere in all places will partake of its benefits? Well, dear brethren, as most of you will know, I'm sure, this is not the case at all. This is not so. Hence, we ask next then, what makes the difference between individuals from the human side of things? In other words, why is it that some will go to heaven at last and others won't? Well, church, the answer to that question is found in the next phrase of our passage, when Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone, look at the language, who believes. And then in describing those people, he says, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, which is to say, the non-Jew. And so, according to the inspired Apostle Paul, as we have it in our text for today, what is the condition for being delivered from God's judgment because of our sins against Him? In other words, how do you and I get delivered from God's wrath, which will be fully manifested toward us in the final day if we're not saved? Well, beloved, the answer of the Bible is plain. And it is that this happens to us through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. It is for everyone who believes. The answer is that you and I experience deliverance from God's judgment the moment we turn from our sins and trust in Christ, who, according to the gospel, in love willingly died on account of our sins at the cross as the just one for the unjust ones, so that we might be brought to God. And so you see, listen, while it's true that God works through the gospel in order to bring the message of salvation to all kinds of people, what you and I must never forget is that it is only those who believe in Christ alone as their only ground of acceptance with God who, in fact, will be saved in the final analysis. This is the case, church. Thus, this is why, for example, again, if you're taking notes, Paul could say in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and following, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. He's speaking to his Jewish contemporaries. He says, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached the forgiveness of sins. And everyone who, quote, believes, everyone who believes is justified from all things which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so you see, dear ones here this morning, according to Holy Scripture, deliverance from the penalty of our sins by God is not received by our works or by our being baptized in the local church, no. And it's not received by joining a particular church or by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. No, rather, the forgiveness of sins, the benefit of the gospel, is received by trusting in Christ alone, who 2,000 years ago on the cross accomplished our redemption. But having said this, we should ask next, what is a true biblical faith all about? What is it all about? I mean, is it just having a mental assent, the understanding in our hearts and minds that Jesus lived, died, and was buried and rose again on the third day? Well, actually, it's not. Rather, church, a true biblical faith is a total, unreserved, and unshakable trust in Jesus' finished work alone on the cross in our place. True biblical faith is a forsaking of all other confidences in the world as means of our getting right with God. And rather, it's us relying solely on Jesus' accomplishment at the cross alone, where he died as our sin-bearing substitute in order to get us into heaven. That's what true biblical faith is all about. Or, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly says, concerning the question of what is faith, the writers say there that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so, having seen then so far for today, the joy, the nature, and the scope of the gospel, come with me now, fourthly, to note in your Bibles its content as put forth in verse 17 of this chapter, its content. Having said many wonderful things about the good news message of Jesus Christ our Lord up to this point, especially in this entire chapter, consider with me now why the gospel is so life-changing, is so life-altering for all who receive it in truth. Here is Paul gives us the answer to this question. He says, first in 17a of this chapter, note the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying, for in it, that is to say, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, dear brethren here this day, please hear me when I say that if you and I are ever going to be accepted before the perfect God of the Bible and to be received into glory at last when we die, then we need to be absolutely perfect in God's sight. If we're ever going to enter into glory, then we need to be spotless in his sight. We need a flawless righteousness in order to cover all of our unrighteousness against God, and this so that we could be acceptable before him. Now, of course, here is where the problem lies, right? You see, the problem is all of us, again, by nature and by practice, all of us are ungodly in the sight of God. The problem is we are all sinners. Thus, Paul says to us, for example, in Romans 3 in verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, this is why the Old Testament writer could say that there's not a just person on the face of the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Ah, but beloved brethren, here this morning, even though all of this is so, here is exactly where the good news of the gospel comes in. Here is where the wonderful news enters, and I say this because Paul tells us in our verse in view that in the gospel, look at the language, or we might say, by means of the gospel, the righteousness, the perfection of God is revealed. And so we ask, what is this righteousness of God of which Paul speaks here? In other words, what righteousness of God, or we might say a righteousness from God, is there in the gospel which makes wicked people totally accepted in God's sight, is received by faith alone, and enables them to escape the wrath of God because of all of their unrighteousness before him? Well, dear ones here this day, I say that according to the word of God, there is only one such righteousness, and it is the perfect, flawless righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. I say that it is the spotless, the impeccable virtue of Jesus, which he worked out in his sinless life for sinners, which God in amazing grace freely imputes to them the moment they believe on Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. And so you see, brethren, this is what the core content of the gospel is all about. The core content of the gospel is that Jesus' perfect obedience infinitely exceeds all of our disobedience And this becomes ours through faith in him. Praise be to his name. This, beloved ones, here this day is the case. Thus, this is why, for example, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, in foreseeing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come, could say in Jeremiah chapter 23 that Jesus is, quote, the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord who's going to cover up all of our filthiness. He is the Lord our righteousness. And this is why, again, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that we who are in Christ, Christ has become to us, quote, wisdom from God and righteousness. He's become for us wisdom from God, and he has become our righteousness. Well, what wonderful a good news this is, right? I mean, this is the best news in all the world, which, as Paul tells us here in our verse, look at the language, is from faith to faith. And what does that mean? It's the good news that in the gospel we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, the flawless virtue of the Savior given to us so that we can be accepted by God through him alone. Paul says that this good news message of the gospel is from faith to faith. What does it mean? Well, it means that it's received by faith from start to end. He says that salvation is completely by faith alone. And this, of course, not just for us living in our day and age, no, but this is also true of the Old Testament saints as well. Thus, in proving this point, Paul at the end of verse 17, look at the words in your Bibles, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, saying, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is not just a New Testament concept. This is a concept for all the people of God in all generations. What's Paul's point here in quoting this text? Well, it is this. Faith receiving righteousness is no new doctrine. That's the point. Faith receiving righteousness is no new doctrine. His point is, this is exactly what the Bible teaches from the beginning to the end concerning how people get right with Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, this is exactly what Abraham and David both learned with reference to being made right with the Almighty God. Thus, this is why in Romans chapter 4, Paul uses both of these men as examples of individuals who had been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 4, you could turn with me there in your Bibles. I have the text in front of me. Look what Paul says. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, notice he's using an Old Testament example to prove the principle of justification by faith alone for all of God's people at all times. Some people say the Old Testament saints were justified by works and were justified by faith alone. No, Paul knew nothing of the sort. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Why? For what does the Scripture say? Or as it reads in the King James Version, what saith the Scriptures? Here it is. Abraham believed God. The Hebrew says, Abraham said, amen to God. I believe what you promised about Messiah. Abraham believed God. Result? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed and he received righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as of grace, but of debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Note verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Apart from works, apart from human effort, apart from anything that we'll ever do, because it's always by faith alone, saying, look at the language, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, or more literally from the original text, happy is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Happy Glad is the man, glad is the woman to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And aren't we happy, brethren, that God in grace because of Christ has not imputed sin to us? He's imputed righteousness. He's imputed the impeccable virtue of his Son, which commends us to our God once for all time. Glory be to his name. And so, having just opened to you a bit, I trust, this matter of the glorious gospel of Christ as put forth in this monumental passage which we have from Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. What applications can you and I take for ourselves who are the people of God in this place? For us who are true Christians, what can I say? Well, there are three things that I want to say. Three things, and the first is, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, dear brethren, you and I must know the gospel. Second, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you and I must share it confidently to all, believing him to work through it. And then thirdly, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you and I are to rejoice in it all of our days, since it is through the message of the gospel that we have been saved. Okay, so three applications. We've seen the gospel. We've opened it up under those nice little headings, I trust. So what? What does it mean for you and I here this day, you and I who are true Christians? Three things. The first is, because, in fact, the gospel, the good news, the euangelion message of Christ, because the good news message of Christ is the power, the means to which God works to save sinners, dear ones, you and I must know the biblical gospel. We must know the biblical gospel. It's the means, it's the chariot wherein the Holy Spirit rides into the hearts of unsaved people and converts them. So, if this is true, then we need to know the gospel. We need to know what it's about, what it means, what its content is, what its core is. The gospel is the good news of Christ giving his life as the just one for the unjust ones, that they might be brought to God. The gospel is the good news, as I said, the euangelion. The glorious good news about the Savior who came from heaven to die for sinners and to reconcile them to God, the very thing that Jesus Christ did at the cross 2,000 years ago in our place. And so if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we must know the gospel. We must know what it's about. We must know who it's about. We must know the demands which are connected to the gospel. And so simply stated, what is the gospel about? Again, if you're taking notes here, four little things. Number one, the gospel is a message about God. Secondly, the gospel is a message about man. Thirdly, the gospel is a message about Christ. And then fourthly, the gospel is a message which demands all people who hear it to repent and believe. What is the gospel about? What's the good news about? Four things. Firstly, God. God is holy. God is just. A God who must punish us for our sins. That's what the gospel is about. A holy God. It begins with God, not with man. It tells us about God and who he is and how the righteous Lord loves righteousness and that he promises to punish all who violate his law. The Lord must punish us for our sins. That's the bad news of the Bible. Must punish us for our sins. That's the second thing. It tells us about man. And what does it say about man? It doesn't say that man is good. It doesn't say that men and women are on their way to heaven and everything's fine with them. No, it says that men are rebels before this holy God. And that we are a stinking in his nostrils. That we have violated his commandments. And thus we justly stand under his condemnation. God is holy. First message of the gospel. Second message, we are not. Thus we must be punished. We must be judged by this God. And again, all of that's bad news. But that brings us to the third part of the gospel. God is a God of love. And God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace, who out of his benevolent heart sends forth his Son into the world, sinners to save. He makes an agreement with his Son in what is commonly known as the covenant of redemption. He says to his Son, I'm giving you a people to go. And Jesus says, lo, I come in the commandments of the book as it's written of me to do my Father's will. I come joyfully to die for those sinners who were given to me from before the foundation of the world. I come joyfully to pay their debt. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. He paid our debt in full. He paid our fine. Thus he cries out, saying to his Father above, "It is finished. Mission accomplished." Don't you love those words, mission accomplished? Jesus paid it all, therefore all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The gospel, according to the Bible, is a message about God. God is holy. It's a message about man. Man is unholy. Thirdly, it's a message about Christ and his love for people like us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, Romans 5. It tells us about the willing Savior who willingly substituted himself for us at the cross. So that what? The fourth part of the gospel. All who repent of their sins and put their trust in his finished work will be saved. You see, the call of the gospel, once it's put forth in its proper biblical manner, is not accept Jesus. It's not pray the sinner's prayer. No, the call of the gospel is, now that you've heard about God as holy, and as yourself is not holy, and as Christ in love dying to pay our debt before God because of our sins, which stood before him. Now the demands of the gospel tell us to do what? Two things. Repent. To turn from your sins. Cast them far from you. And to trust in Jesus' accomplishment at Calvary. This, friends, is the gospel. Thus, this is why, for example, Jesus could say in Mark 1 and verse 15, "The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This is why Paul in Acts 20 says that he testified both to Jews and to Greeks. What did he testify? Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God, the first point of the gospel. Why? Because we've offended God. We have made him upset, as it were. His holy soul is perturbed at the unbelieving rebel sinner. Repentance towards God, the offended party. And then faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, because the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, is in fact the power of God, the strength of God, the divine omnipotence of the Almighty to rescue sinners from their sins. Number one, we must know the biblical gospel. But secondly, because this is all true of the gospel, you and I must share it confidently, believing God to work through it. Believing God to work through it. This is so crucial. This is vital. Again, we're not going to deny the Bible. We're Bible-believing Christians. But brethren, if we look at our text and see it, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed by it." Why, Paul? The Greek word gar, for in the English Bible, answering the question, for it is the dunamis of God. It is the strength of the Almighty God for the saving of sinners. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it." And so I ask you here, my dear brother, my dear sister, how about you? How about you? Are you ashamed of it? You say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love the gospel." Great. When's the last time you shared it with someone? When's the last time you told someone about God, about themselves, about Jesus' love and dying in our place at the cross, and their need to express immediate repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ the Lord? If we really believe that the gospel, the good news of Christ, is the instrumental means, if you will, that God uses to quicken sinners with the power of the Spirit of God upon that message, then we should share it confidently, brethren. Do we? Or perhaps maybe we have lessened our thinking and our trust in the power of the gospel. Maybe we used to believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but now we just don't think that so much. Friends, here is the time then for you and I to renew our confidence in the gospel. We believe the Bible. It's very plain. God is clear. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. We need to renew our confidence in the gospel. The gospel is the means that God uses to save sinners. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And as we preach Christ and Him crucified, God uses that message to translate sinners out of darkness and to put them into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so let's believe God concerning the gospel. May it never be said unto us, according to your faith, be it unto you. You don't really believe that the gospel is the power of God. Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. No, let's believe that when the gospel is preached, God is doing His work, and He's going to save His people when He wants, where He wants, for the glorifying of His name and for the good of people. The gospel is the power of God. Therefore, we are to share it confidently. We are to share it wholeheartedly, believing that God is going to use it to accomplish His specific end. But then thirdly, for us who are Christians, again, as I read it to you a few moments ago, because the gospel is in fact the power of God unto deliverance, you and I must rejoice in it, dear ones, all of our days, since it is through the message of the gospel that we were converted. We heard the gospel. We heard the good news about Jesus. And God the Holy Spirit attended that word, and we were birthed into the kingdom. God used the word to regenerate our hearts. He used the word of God to quicken us from the dead. Thus, this is why, for example, we're told in James chapter 1. James says to us in James 1 and verse 18. Very familiar words he says to us there in James 1 and verse 18. He says, of His own will God brought us forth. But what was the instrumental means for God doing this? He brought us forth, quote, by the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? Answer, the gospel. The gospel. He brought us forth by the word of truth. The prepositional phrase answering the question. How did He do it? He did it by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation. And so, dear ones, here this day, because God used the gospel as the means instrumentally for us to hear about Christ, to turn from our sins and to believe on Him alone for life and salvation, I say, dear ones, that since all of this is true, we are to rejoice in the gospel all of our days. We're to thank God for the gospel, the most beautiful message in all the world, the most magnificent message in all the world. 'Tis music to the sinner's ears. 'Tis life. 'Tis health. 'Tis peace. It's the gospel. It's the glad tidings. And brethren, I say, what a favored people we are to have heard the gospel. Well, what a favored people we are. God has sent out missionaries and evangelists. God sent someone into your very life, dear Christian, here this day, whether it was a mom and dad in the home or a neighbor or someone you just met at college or at work, as the case was with me, meeting a friend. God brought an agent of the gospel to tell us about Jesus, His doing, His dying, and His rising on our behalf. And through the gospel, God saved us. He made us new creations in His Son. And so we ought to always thank God for the gospel. And then secondarily, dear ones here this day, we are always to rehearse the implications of the gospel to ourselves. You see, the gospel is not just something we believe when we first get saved. No, the gospel is that which we rehearse to ourselves over and over and over again throughout our lives. And why do we do that? Well, because sometimes as Christians, we forget about the gospel. We forget about all the implications undergirding its message. And then what happens? Well, you know, I wonder if God really loves me. I'm not really feeling his love. I'm not really sensing his love for whatever reason that may be. My dear Christian friend, if you're ever sensing like you're not sensing the love of God, look to the cross. Has God loved you? Has God loved you, dear Christian? He impaled his son on the cross. He poured his judgment out on him so that you can go free. He shed his blood so that you wouldn't have to. His soul became an offering for your sin, dear Christian. Does God love you? Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for us. He gave his all for you and I, dear brother, dear sister. And this is what the gospel tells us. And this is why we must come back to the gospel again and again and again. We must not only believe it initially, but we must preach the gospel to ourselves all of our days. I am loved. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am forgiven. I am going to glory. Praise be to God. That's what the gospel tells me. That's what the gospel tells you, beloved brother, beloved sister in this place. The gospel tells us all of these things. We must live in the gospel. You must live in the gospel. You must remember all the implications growing out of the gospel. I am justified in God's sight. I am justified, declared not guilty in his sight once for all time. Thus Paul can say in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now, right now, not just in a future sense, but there is therefore right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now, no condemnation next week, no condemnation next month, no condemnation next year, no condemnation forevermore. There is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, is that good news? I think it's good news. No condemnation. All my sins, separated as far as the east is from the west before the Almighty God. No condemnation. The Greek is more clear. Literally, it says not one condemnation. Oh, I like that. Not even one. You say, oh, what about that deep sin? Not one, but I still wrestle with sin. Not one, now, not one, but I fall short. Not one condemnation. Not even for that thing, not even for that thing. Oh, but does that mean that I should continue in that sin that grace may abound? Romans 6. We heard that today, didn't we? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid, may it never be. Why? Because you died to that sin. I know, however, that although you died to it, it's not dead to you. I get it. And it still crops up its ugly head and it jumps out of your heart and it wants to sin. It wants to sin. But you're not going to be condemned for that sin. Christ died for that sin. So what must you do in reference to that sin? Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Continue to say no to that sin. Romans 8, if ye by the power of the Holy Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. What does that mean? It means you'll continue to live happy as a Christian. But you got to mortify it. Christ died for the sin. That's Paul's whole argumentation in Romans 6. He died for it. When you got saved, you died to it. So why would you live in it any longer? Why would you live in it any longer? And Romans 6, that whole matter of sanctification, it's all about a certain knowledge that we have. That's why Paul says three times in that chapter the word know. Romans 6:3, do you not know? Romans 6:6, knowing that our old man was crucified. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. You got to know something, Paul says. You're dead to your former way of life. Now live like a Christian. And when you have that knowledge, that old man, that old woman, wicked as she was, wicked as he was, is gone. It's dead. It's been crucified. It's no longer me. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in Christ. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. I don't need to live like that anymore. I don't need to be dominated by those sins, dominated by those bad attitudes. No, I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in Christ. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And this is why we need to rehearse the gospel to ourselves time and again. We must not have a spiritual amnesia at this point, brethren. The gospel contains everything that you and I need for life and salvation. It contains all of our encouragement. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes God's people, they go through discouraging times. We wrestle with things. We feel things deeply. We have heartaches on the left and on the right, and that can cause our heads to drop down. And so where's the good news to be found? Where's hope and encouragement to be found? Answer in the gospel. That I'm loved by God eternally. That before the foundation of the world, he actually loved me. I was actually on his heart. And when he made the covenant of redemption with his son there in glory, that I was actually on the list. Can you imagine? That I was actually one for whom the Father gave the Son. You say, why? Why would I be part of that list? Answer, because of grace. Because of God's mercy. Because it was his will that he would not leave you to perish in your sins, but rather in the fullness of time that you would hear the preaching of the gospel and be saved. Oh, Lord, it's too much to handle. It's too grand for me that I should ever be on your heart from all eternity. Oh, Lord, it's just too wonderful for me. And it really is. Incomprehensible on many levels. But my dear brother, my dear sister here this day, it's the God-honest truth. And it should cause us to bless our God all of our days. The hymn writer spoke about this, did he not? He did. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while this room, when millions make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why was I made to hear your voice? Your voice where? In the gospel. Why was I made to hear your voice? Why me? Why not somebody else? Why me? Answer, God's grace. It was his good pleasure. I don't know why he chose me to be saved. Personally, I wouldn't have chosen myself to be saved. But God chose me to be saved. Which means I'm not junk in his eyes. Which means that he doesn't just keep me as a stepchild, as it were. No, he loves me. He's adopted me into his family. He's made me his son and his daughter. To know him as Father. For all of my life, he has set glory before me where I will worship him days without end. Where all the remaining sin of my heart will be removed. And I'll worship him with a sinless soul, ultimately which inhabits a deathless body. What a beautiful thing is set before us as Christians, right? It most certainly is. Thus, this is why the Apostle John, as he ends the last book in the Bible, He's crying out from the depths of his being, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come, 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 come. Come, I understand the truths of the gospel. I understand that glorification is the final aspect of my salvation. Oh, Lord, come and redeem me fully to yourself. Fully so that all the remaining sin of my heart goes bye-bye once for all time. And that devil who's always trying to trip me up, that he will be removed once for all time. And that this world, which is so full of sin and temptation, will be removed once for all time. Christian, are you longing for Christ's return? Just, Lord, come. Close out this age and usher in the age to come, wherein righteousness shall dwell forevermore. This is the Christian's great hope and his great desire. But even in the midst of the time that we must wait, either when Christ returns or we die and go to be with him, beloved brethren, God is our God. And he is with us all of our days to cheer us, to help us, to encourage us, to motivate us, to follow him. He gives us many kind tokens of his grace. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the Word. He gives us the church. He gives us the ordinances. He gives us one another to encourage one another, to press on with his things. We are pilgrims right now heading toward the celestial city. And we need all of these things. We need the Lord's Day. We need the church. We need the people of God. For as Paul says in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's just part and parcel with living on this side of glory. And so in view of that, brethren, we must continue to rehearse the gospel. We must go back to all of those doctrines which are connected to it and remind ourselves of who we are by grace, what God's done for us by grace, what he's doing with us, what he will do one day for us. And as we do these things, what will the result be? It will be praise to God. We're going to give thanksgiving later to God. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. And one of the things that we should be thankful for is the gospel. It's the good news. And so, brethren, may it always be for us. May we rejoice in all that God has done for us in his wonderful Son. And so what about you here this day? Whoever you are, younger person, older person, you're not saved. You're not a true Christian, which means you haven't been born again. What can I say to you? Well, simply this. Listen, because the gospel is in fact the power of God unto salvation or deliverance for everyone who believes. My dear friend, hear this day. If you would ever know God in truth, then you must trust in Christ alone to be your Savior. Even this very day. The gospel and all the blessings therein becomes yours through faith. It's for everyone who believes. And so from the human side of things, what must you do to be saved? Answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You need to trust in Christ alone. In who he is, Son of God, and what he did on the cross for sinners like you. He died in your room in your stead. He died in the place of the guilty. The Bible says all who repent and trust in him will be saved. And so you must trust in him this day to be your Savior. That's how you get saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for life and salvation. You call upon his name. You say, oh, Lord, I'm not saved. Thus, according to the gospel, I'm under your just judgment. The wrath of God abides upon me. Romans 1 and verse 18, the very note that Paul speaks of next after mentioning the good news. Well, the wrath of God is upon you. God's judgment is upon you, my dear non-Christian friend, while you're outside of Christ. That's a terrible place to be. But today, if you trust in Christ for salvation, for deliverance, you put your faith in what he did at the cross, where he gave his life as a ransom for many. You trust in what he did. And you say, oh Lord, in view of what you've done, I pray that you'd forgive me of all of my sins, that you would wash me clean, that you would make me a Christian even this day. And so may it be that for some of you here this day, thinking of some of you young people especially, that this day will be the day of your salvation. You need to be saved. What does it mean? You need to be delivered. Delivered from what? The judgment of God, which is presently on you and will be fully manifested towards you in the final day. You need to be delivered from the judgment of God. You need to be delivered from your sins wherein you currently live. Spiritually speaking, you need to be converted. And God is the one who does the converting. Jesus is the one who saves sinners. And all who come to him by faith will be saved. And this is why, as you read the Bible, whenever you see Jesus speaking with reference to salvation, he points people only to one place, and that place is himself. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through me. I am the door. He that enters in by me shall be saved. Jesus points people to one place, to one person, himself, over and over again. Why? Because he alone is the Savior. He's the one whom the Father put forth as the Savior of sinners. And so if you'd be saved this day, if you would be reconciled to God, if you would know the forgiveness of your sins, if you would be adopted into God's family, if you would be justified before the tribunal of tribunals, if glory would be yours when you depart from this life, then you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must come to him by faith, owning your sins, owning the fact that all that the Bible says about you is true. You are a sinner by nature. You are a sinner by practice. Thus, this is why you need Christ and Christ alone. And he's offered to you in the gospel as the friend of sinners. He offers himself to you even this day. He stands before you in the Word of God and says, come to me, my dear friend. Come to me by faith and be saved. And so might it be that there will be some here this day who are found doing that very thing. Jesus receives all who come to him by faith and by faith alone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're so thankful for all of its components and what it means and why we should bless you for it. We're thankful, O God, that you are a God who has plenty of good news for people like us. We pray, therefore, that we would embrace that good news afresh even this day. And for some here who don't know you, we ask, O God, that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would cling to Christ with all that they've got, and that they would be saved by him. We ask and pray all of these things in his wonderful name alone. Amen.